Just one other announcement. Next Sunday evening will be our regular singing, and there's a list on the board if you would like a song selection on that list. I'll be taking that down tonight so we can make some overheads for next Sunday night. So if you have something you would like to hear led, please make sure that you put that on the list. It's on the large bulletin board as you go out on your left. Today we are looking at the subject of happiness. What can make us happy? I would be happy if what we're talking about this morning, we spend a great deal of time looking at the concept of the world and what it believes makes us happy or will make us happy, and then we show that there is a great difference in what the world thinks is happiness and what God tells us will bring us true happiness. So tonight we want to conclude that study by looking at some things that in the last few days there has been on the social media. There has been a great deal of idle chatter concerning the subject of happiness. What makes us happy? Joel and Victoria Alstein, who are, and I'll use this term as loosely as I can, supposed to be religious entrepreneurs in our time and are very well known and very well respected in the religious realm. And he does a lot of speaking. And in a service that they did, I forget where it was at, in a large auditorium, Victoria Alstein made a comment that's drawn a lot of discussion. And it had to do with worshiping God. And one of the statements that Victoria made is that we need to worship God in the way that makes us happy. And we need to do things in a way that will bring us joy and happiness. And by doing that, that we bring God happiness. And after all, we worship for us, we don't worship for God. Well, I would take great issue with that statement. I believe it's completely contrary to what the Bible says. But let it be as it may, that has incensed many religious people in the world who even they understand that worship is directed towards God. We don't worship for ourselves, we worship for God. And the key element here is that God wants me to be happy. I've heard this term all my life. I've heard this term, phrase come said to me when people come and have marital problems and they can't seem to get along and they want to split up and they say, well, God just wants me to be happy. Well, I believe God wants you to be happy, but I believe we need to clarify exactly how God wants you to be happy. And that we need not to misunderstand why God wants us to be happy. And this morning we talked about if I were, or if I had, or if I could. Things that we sometimes think about, if we had, or if we could do, or if we were in a certain position, that these things might bring us happiness. And these have to do with values, desires, and conditions. And really, you have love in this pyramid. You have love at the top, and happiness is somewhere in the middle. And health and wealth and love, all those things play a part in what makes a person happy. But you have to make choices. And those choices are going to determine whether you truly are going to have happiness. You're going to have to make some choices. You're going to have to make choices between carnal and spiritual love. Now, that doesn't mean carnal love is wrong, but it's wrong if it's inappropriate by the standard of God. You need to make a decision whether physical or spiritual health is more important. We're not saying that physical health is not important. It is. But is it more important than our spiritual health? And then we have to make a decision about spiritual and material wealth. Again, as we said this morning, we're not trying to say that material wealth is bad. We're trying to say that you have to make a decision. You have to make one a priority. And then last, are you looking for temporary happiness or are you looking for eternal happiness? And again, I think through this lesson tonight, I can show you that the eternal happiness has many more benefits than temporal happiness here upon earth. In a book that talks about this statement about God wants me to be happy that I referenced this morning, the writer said, we have lost the sense of all before God. We want to do whatever we want to do and then call upon God to help us. to justify us and to serve us and to make us happy. So we imprison God within the structure that we have built for Him. We live, however, how we want to live. Then, when we are confronted with some portion of truth or law, or some rebuke to awaken us, and our reply is, well, God wants me to be happy. Well, God wants us to be happy, but the happiness He desires is for us is spiritual and is based on holiness and not the flesh. One of the statements made in this quote that I have here on the overhead here is that when we come against some portion of law, when God's word says what we're doing is wrong, when God says it's not acceptable, it's not going to bring you happiness, then we have conflict. And instead of answering the conflict and seeing if that indeed is true, our reply is, God just wants me to be happy. Christianity is about dying to self and letting God change us from the inside out. It's not happy a lot of times, but as Eric Luddy, who wrote this article, says, we need to redefine what we mean by happy. He says he went from being self-gratifying, self-focused guy to wanting God to be glorified no matter what else. That's how his version is of being happy. And one of the things, if you study your Bible very closely, one of the subjects that God says a great deal about is humility and the need to put self to death. A person who lacks humility and a person that does not have reverence for God or reverence and respect for other people cannot truly be happy in the spiritual sense that will bring him happiness with God. When people are self-centered, and when people motivate themselves around themselves and think the world revolves around them, that is incompatible with Christianity. God will never accept one of His children who lives such a life. We have to be servants. We have to be serving others. And we'll get to that in just a moment. In Psalms chapter 146 and verse number 5, the psalmist would write, happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are people whose God is the Lord. True happiness, lasting happiness, enduring happiness, and happiness that will lead us to heaven can only be found in God. It can be found in nothing else. Anything this world has to offer you cannot trump the happiness that can be found in living a life that is in accordance with God's will. Happy is he who has God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord, his God. My hope is not in my government. My hope is not in the country in which I live. My hope is not in my possessions. My hope is not in what I can obtain. My hope is with God. With that, I can take a lot of comfort because I know God won't let me down. I know God will be true to His Word. I know that God will always be there to help me, and I never have to worry about Him reneging on a promise that He's made. I can put all my confidence and trust in God, and I will never be let down. Ladies and gentlemen, that can't be said when we put our faith in ourselves or in others. We will be let down. It's inevitable. It will happen. And so we need to let our happiness be based on things that have lasting value and not things that we can lose. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. This is a constant theme in the book of Proverbs. That what does it mean to have wisdom? Wisdom is to have knowledge. But there is a difference in wisdom and in understanding. Understanding is the ability to apply that wisdom to a practical and beneficial use. I know a lot of people have knowledge, but they don't have wisdom. They don't know how to use the knowledge. They don't know how to practically use it in their life to benefit them. You can know all the Bible that you want. You could quote verses, you could quote chapters, and you might know all the books of the Bible, and you might know all the Bible stories, and you might have a lot of Bible knowledge. But unless you know how that Bible knowledge is to put into practice in your life, it is of no value. The Bible can only benefit you if you know how to apply it and live it and do it in a way that will bring you what God designed for it to do. Solomon would say, she is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are those who retain her. Knowledge needs to be retained, but it can only be retained when it's put to use. And then when it's put to use and we see that it works, then we should try to retain it. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. What does it mean to trust in the Lord? That is a term that is used often throughout the book of Proverbs. What does it mean to trust the Lord? That means without reservation. That means without wavering. That means whatever God says is true. That means whatever direction God tells me to go in, whatever action He says is acceptable, whatever course He says is the right one to pursue, that's the course I'll pursue, that's the path I walk, that's the direction I'm going, and I know it's right, and I don't have to worry that when I plant my feet and I plant my heart to follow that direction, then I'm truly going to be happy. Because I know that pleases God. And if my life pleases God, that should make me happy. Happy is the man who is always reverent. But he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. It is sad, and it's tragedy really, that in our society today there is a very deep loss of reverence for God. In respecting who God is. In respecting His person. In respecting who He is and what He represents. Too many times today, people are irreverent. And they are not respectful. And they do not fear God. And they do not respect God. And it is evident by the way they live and by the way they conduct their lives. It is very evident that they have no confidence in God or in His Word. And the Bible says that a heart that follows that course is doomed to fall into calamity. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. It is remarkable to me that there is such a lack of Bible knowledge in our society today. We live probably in a time where the Bible is more accessible than it has ever been in our nation's time. I'm told by statistics, if you like those things, that there are 2.5 Bibles in every home in America. Every home in America has at least 2 Bibles in them. You couldn't prove it by what I see. They may be there, but one thing I know, they're not being read, they're not being studied, and they're not being followed. Because if they were being read, if they were being studied, if they were being followed, then the direction of their life would be quite different. And so, where there is no revelation, where there is no direction, and we've talked about this in past lessons, when you take God out of the equation, and when you don't fear God, and when you don't respect God, and when you don't consider what's best by His standard, there is no stopping point. There's no brakes. It's a downward slide that inevitably ends in eternal destruction. When you have put your mind in that position, there, what's going to bring you back? What's going to hold you back? What's going to keep you from being more brazen, more ungodly, and more disrespectful? What's going to do it? If you don't respect God or respect His Word, then you're going to do whatever you want to do. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the days that we live in. Now, does God want me to be happy? Yes, God wants me to be happy. He didn't put me here to be miserable. He didn't put you here to be miserable. God wants to enjoy life here on earth, and He wants us to be happy. But we must put that in its proper context. He wants us to enjoy the rewards of our labors. That's something we continually read in the book of Ecclesiastes. As we are studying the book of Ecclesiastes, after Solomon makes some observations about life, he says, I think what's best for us is to enjoy the good of our labors and enjoy the blessings that God has given us. You know, all the things that God gives us in this life to make our life of ease, God wants us to enjoy them. God wants us to enjoy His blessings as He gives them to us. And these blessings are shown in many ways. Number one, in the relationships that we have that bring us great love and joy into our lives. our spouses, our parents, our children, our grandchildren, friends. These things give meaning to our life. They help us in life. They bring joy into our life. And we are to be thankful to God. Those are blessings that God has blessed us with. And God wants us to enjoy those things. However, the book of Ecclesiastes also indicates that we may not, the life under the sun, should not be our primary pursuit. When we're talking about life under the sun, we're talking about life here on earth. Yes, you need to enjoy your life. You need to enjoy the blessings of God. But you cannot do it at the expense of God's service and God's work. That's where the rub comes in. That's where the difficulty comes in. We're not to enjoy life so much that we get enamored with it. That we begin to focus on the life here and we forget about the life hereafter. And we lose sight of what's really important. Let me ask you an honest question. And you folks, you're wise, you can figure this out. Where are you going to be longer? On this earth or in eternity? That's a no-brainer, isn't it? If you live to be 100 years old, bless the Lord, she's 102 years old. That's a long time. That's a long time to live on the earth. But what is 102, 110, 120 years compared to eternity? It's not even comparable. So would you rather be comfortable here, or would you rather be comfortable in eternity? See, it's always been very easy to me. Because I want to be comfortable where I'm going to be the longest. Where I'm going to spend the longest part of my life. And the longest part of my life is going to be spent in eternity somewhere. Either in heaven or in hell. And I want to avoid hell. I don't want to go there for a minute, for a second, for a day. I don't ever want to experience it. I don't ever want to see it. And the only way I'm going to make sure that doesn't happen is I don't get enamored with this thing called life. And brethren, this is the greatest challenge that is a challenge to every person who wears the name of Christ. Because this life can get into your skin. And it can get into your skin and it can keep you so busy that you don't have time for anything, let alone spiritual things and for God. And yet we could be good people and we could love our families and we could love our friends and we could love God, but we could get so wrapped up in life that we forget that there are some things that we owe God. There are some duties that God has given us to accomplish that can't be done by anybody else. Do you understand that spreading the gospel in the world is a job God gave to His children? He didn't give it to anyone else. The world can't do that. They can't find their own way. How are they going to lead others? They can't lead themselves. And what did Jesus say in Matthew 14? What happens if the blind lead the blind? They both fall into the ditch. If there's ever going to be anybody that leads people out of spiritual darkness, it's got to be somebody who's walking in the light. That's something we cannot push aside and give to somebody else. We have a personal responsibility there. Now, let me just give you a couple of suggestions that the Bible says that will make us happy and help us be happy on earth. Number one, we need to serve God and to serve others. He who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. You know, when Jesus was about to be betrayed and about to go to the mockery of his trials and eventually go to the cross and to be crucified, one of the last things that he did in his private conversation with his disciples that began in John 13 through 17, one of the last things he did with them before eating the Passover feast, he washed their feet. And you remember Peter objected. He objected. It seemed to him to be very unethical to let the Lord and Savior, his master, submit himself to them and to wash their feet. And he says, I don't want you washing my feet. And you remember what the Lord told Peter? He said, if you don't let me do this, you have no part in my ministry. What did he mean? What did Jesus do for the 33 years he was up on this earth? He served others. The Bible says in Matthew 8, verse 20, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of God does not have a place to lay his head. Jesus was a man of service. He served others. And if we're going to ever find true happiness in life, we have to have a servant's heart. We have to live for others and not live for self. If you remember, in a glimpse of the judgment scene, after he prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem, in Matthew 25, he gave a glimpse into the judgment scene of all the people standing before the throne and giving an account. Of all the things that he could have used as an example of what will be judged by our attendance, by how much we've spiritually grown, by our knowledge of God's Word, by us keeping the responsibilities of the first day of the week. He could have used a lot of examples, but he didn't use any of that. What example did he use that will make the distinction where man will be on the left or whether he'll be on the right, with the goats or with the sheep? What did he use as an illustration of the type of judgment that's going to be rendered? Service. I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. I was sick, and you didn't visit me. I was in prison, and you didn't visit me. I was naked, and you didn't clothe me. And then they're going to say, wait a minute. When did we see you hungry, thirsty, naked, or in prison, and we didn't minister to you? We never saw you like that. Remember what Jesus said? He said, insomuch that you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. Now, brethren, that passage has always caused me to stop and to think. God puts a great premium on this responsibility to serve other people. And if you don't learn how to do that, not only are you truly never going to be happy, you're also going not to be happy in eternity. Because only those who have a servant's heart are going to be those who God finds pleasing in the end. And so we have to adapt that servant's heart. Another thing we have to do, we have to control our thoughts. We have to learn to control how we think. We can change our lives by changing our attitude. We are what we think. You remember what Solomon said? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We need to control what we think. We need to be careful what we think. And you know, there's a lot of things in the world that can make you angry at things that are happening. And I mentioned this last week. Like the things that are going on in the Middle East, where barbarics and people who have no love for human life are doing barbaric type of things. And it can really get your dandruff up, and it can make you angry. And it has made some people angry, and they made statements on social media who claim to be children of God that they shouldn't be making. We can't hate a person. We can hate sin, but we can't hate a person. I don't hate ISIS. I hate the work that they do and the harm that they do other people. I hate the action because that's sinful. They have no value of human life. They make no distinction. They kill innocent people. I hate the sin. But you can't hate the person. When you hate a person, then you've given your soul to the devil. Because you'll never get to heaven with hate in your heart. It will never, ever happen. Read Matthew chapter 5. Jesus in the Beatitudes said we are to love our enemies. We cannot hate and have hate in our heart. And the only way you keep hate out of your heart is you have to control your thoughts. Learn to think on things that are positive. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, it gives a list of things that we can meditate upon that will bring good thoughts into our hearts. You know, there's always been a debate, there's always been a great discussion about music, about television, and about movies. And all of that's relevant because we live in a world that's around us all the time. And you've got to be very careful what you put into your mind, because the things that you put in your mind are going to be brought out in the actions and in the thoughts that you have. Your mind is like a computer. And you know, computers, I guess it depends on what you're talking about. They've made our life easy. They've also made our life very difficult. And sometimes they can make it very stressful. But you know, a computer is full of information. And the only information is whatever information's been put in there. Whatever information's in there is whatever information comes out. It's the same thing in your mind. If you put things in your mind that are ungodly, if you put things in your mind that are unholy, and you put things in your mind that causes it to wander into areas that it shouldn't wander into, then it can produce things in your life that's going to bring you a lot of unhappiness and a lot of pain and a lot of anguish, because it's going to be played out in the decisions you make. So you need to be able, if you want to really be happy, you need to control your thoughts and your emotions. You need to avoid sin and guilt. Sin promises pleasure but only brings misery. Sin can never deliver on its promises. And as I told you this morning, sin is pleasurable. Sin has fun in it. Sin is exciting. And it's fun for a while. But that fun comes at a price. It comes with a payment. It comes with a consequence. And the devil's trying for you to never focus on that. To never worry about that. That's way down the road. You don't need to worry about that. You can just put that out of your mind. Well, that's not true. We need to avoid sin. Because you know what? Sin can make you really unhappy. Somebody takes a bottle and takes a drink and he can't stop and he can't put it down. It destroys every good thing in his life. His marriage, his relationship with his children, his health, and he ends up dying much earlier than he would have. Was it worth it? Was it worth it? But yet, in our society, we see all the advertisements about how pleasurable it is, how fun it is, and as I told you this morning, it doesn't get any better than that. That's a false picture. That's an illusion. And you know what? A lot of people, you know what? How a lot of people die in our society, if you would add it up, number one would be suicide. Number two would be alcohol and drug-related deaths. And then the other thing that would be in the top of that list would be stress. Now, what causes people to have stress? Think about it. Worry, anxiety, guilt. A number of years ago, there was a man, and you know him very well, his name was Robert Schuller. He used to be the so-called minister of the Cathedral of Glass in California, which he had to sell because they ran out of money. But be that as it may, he was called a man of positive preaching. Well, Brother Schuller, as he calls himself, Mr. Schuller had an interview in Time magazine. And he wrote, and in this magazine, he said the greatest damage and the greatest mistake that Christianity has made upon the world is to try to show and to try men to make men feel guilty about their sin. He says that's the greatest travesty that we put in trying to make men feel guilty. Let me ask you a question. How are you going to get anybody out of sin if they don't feel guilty? How are you ever going to get them out of the gutter until you realize that the gutter is sin and the gutter is going to destroy their life here and in the future, and how are you going to do that without convincing them of the guilt of their sin and their actions? Brethren, that's exactly what God wants the truth to do. He wants to provoke men to think of the consequences of their actions. And if you don't make men feel guilty of their conduct, what are they going to do? They're going to continue to do it. If you don't make them feel the pain of what they're doing is wrong and that it's going to bring a lot of unhappiness in their life, here and in the future, they're not going to change. They're not going to change. And ladies and gentlemen, we live in the most unaccountable society of any time in our history of our nation. We run from accountability as fast, and we want to blame it on everything and anything except the person who's to blame. We're real good at pointing our fingers at other people, but we never want to point them at ourselves. And society has got this down to a science. And it's going to end in a lot of unhappiness, because when we stand before God, there's not going to be anybody there except my record in God. And He's not going, you're not going to be able to blame anybody but yourself. You see, sin is to make men feel guilty in order that they might leave that sin and they might take care of that guilt by coming to God and letting Him remove it. Sin is the cause of all the trouble and pain. You know, when I go to funerals, it is very difficult for me to listen to a so-called religious person stand before a group of people after 30 minutes of their life are thinking about their own immortality, thinking about that they're going to die, that someday they're going to be in this funeral home, someday their casket is going to be there, and then they get up there and they say, well, this person has gone because God took him. Let me tell you, I don't know if you remember, a number of years ago we had a young boy die by an accident, 5 years old, in a very tragic accident. And I went to that young man's funeral, and at the funeral, his grandfather said at least 10 times that God took him. He said heaven needed some happiness, so He took this little boy so He could bring more happiness into heaven. Now I want to ask you a question. If you didn't have any religious understanding, and that was your little boy, and somebody stood up there and said that God took him, would you love God? Would you think God was selfish? God takes nobody. You know, I hear the term often bandied around, well, it was just His time. It was just her time. Well, we can all say that, because Hebrews 9 says, it's a point, God doesn't cause people to die. People die because of sin. Sin is why people die. Sin is why people have misery in their life. Sin is why there is injustice. Sin is why there's pain and anguish and unhappiness. It's not because of God, it's because of sin. We have it in the wrong place. If we fail to avoid sin, all is not lost, because God gives us an advocate through His Son that we can make it right by asking forgiveness when we fall short, as David wrote in Psalm 51. Another thing that will help you be happy on earth is learn contentment. Learn to appreciate what you have until somebody takes it away from you, and then you realize how valuable it is. The Bible says, be content with our current physical circumstances. And you know what? This is a learned quality. We have a difficulty in being content in what we have. We're always looking down the road. We're always looking for the next problem. We're always looking at something else, and we're never content with what we have. You know, I remember when I was very young and starting to preach, the preacher once told me, he said, Keith, with people, he said, yeah, but when there's some people you'll ask how they're doing, and 25 minutes later after you walk away, you're going to feel pretty bad and you're going to feel depressed. But you know what? You need to remember that one day, that someday when you think that you have it pretty bad, he says, if God will let you live long enough, that He'll let you meet someone that has it a lot more difficult than you. And you know, whenever I feel down and I'm discouraged and I get and I get, I just get discouraged. You know what helps me? I go to a nursing home. And I visit people who really have a good reason to be discouraged. And yet they're some of the happiest people I've ever met. Because they're contented and they're thankful that somebody's taking care of them. You know, brethren, we need to keep things in perspective. Things can always be worse than they are. And sometimes we worry ourselves, we're going to worry ourselves right into the grave because things aren't what we think they ought to be. We need to learn to be content. Based on trust in God, it says, be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. You know what can help you be content? Count your blessings. You know, we sing a song in the book. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. See the things that God has done. Count your blessings. Consider the material blessings that you have. I really wish that a lot of my brethren could go with me overseas. I wish you could make one trip with me. And I wish you could see what real poverty is. And see what it means to really live one day at a time. To live from one day at a time, to just make it through a day to get to the next day. But what I want you to see more than that, I want you to see how happy these people are who have nothing. Who have nothing. And have no hope of having nothing. But yet they're some of the happiest people I've ever met. It really causes you to put things in perspective. We need to count our blessings. Consider spiritual blessings we have in Christ. If you're in Christ, you can call God you at any time, any place, under any circumstance, for any need. And you know that He's listening. And you know that He cares. And you know He can answer. And you know He can help. And you know that He loves you and He wants to. Because He tells us to cast our care on Him, for He careth for you. Brethren, a lot of people think that because they are created that God is their Father. That's not so. God's family is a very small family. It's a spiritual family. And only those in Christ have the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. Think about something for a minute. How hard would your life be if you took God out of it? Take God out of it. How hard would your life become if you didn't have God to lean on in time of trouble, in time of difficulty, in time of loss, in time of pain, and you couldn't talk to God? Think about that. We're very, very blessed. Even in the face of our loss, we have many things that we ought to be thankful and we should be thankful for. And last, one of the other things that will bring you true happiness in life is to focus on spiritual things. Focus on things that have an enduring quality that will help you gravitate to things that will help you get to heaven. Earthly things will always fade away. And they will inevitably disappoint you. And they cannot provide any lasting happiness. You know why? They never were designed to do it. Let me give you two illustrations. Our marriages. They can bring us a lot of joy and happiness. But they were never intended to last forever. They were intended to last as long as we live upon the earth. They're a flesh and blood relationship. Our children, they bring a lot of joy into our lives. They bring a lot of meaning into our lives. And we don't know what we would do without them. But our children will grow up. And they're going to have their own families. And they're going to have their own responsibilities. And I won't tell you it doesn't bother you when you're not with them and when you're separated from them. But you know what? That's the way life is. They have their life and they must live it. And they must do it according to their choices and their decisions. And even when they're faithful to God, and even when they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, but they're not here, it hurts. You miss them. But you know what? That's what we train them to do. That's why we raised them. How many of us, when our children were little, said, I wish this would never change. That they always were there and that they will always be with me. We all thought that at one time. But you know what? We knew that wasn't going to happen. We knew they were going to grow up and we knew they were going to have their own lives. But you know what? I still focus their lives upon the spiritual. Because I want our relationship to last a lot longer than just here. I don't want it to end here. I don't want my children and my relationship to end on earth. I want it to be something that's carried on into eternity. But that can only happen if we're all striving to serve God. And so I keep my focus on the spiritual. Too many things in this life have disappointed me. Consider the value of eternal things over temporal things. I want to close this lesson tonight by reading a passage of Scripture that I often read at funerals because it's very comforting to me. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and it begins in verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. You know what? I read this verse differently today, being 60, than I did when I was 20. Because it means more to me today. Because I understand what it says. The outward man is perishing. It's growing older. I can't do what I used to do. I can't do the things that I would like to do, even though I still have the mind and I could do them. My body tells me you're overtaxing it. That's part of life. You ever thought you want to go back? Know what you know now? Go back to when you were 18? Know what you know now? Think about that real long before you think that's something you would like to do. For our light affliction is but for a moment. It is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that which we see are temporary. But the things which are not seen, they are eternal. There are some things that we cannot see. There are things that we will never see until that day when we cross the proverbial Jordan and we open eyes up on the other side. And then everything that we put our faith in, everything that we put our focus on, and everything that meant anything to us, if the spiritual did not weigh the temporary, that awakening is not going to be very pleasant. Because for that to be a good experience, we must keep our focus on the spiritual and not on the temporary. How do you do that? How do you keep your mind focused upon the spiritual? I'll give you one good way to do it. Have a very close relationship with this book. Read it every day. Spend time in it. Meditate upon it. Learn what it means. Learn how to apply it. Learn how to put it into practice in your life. And when you do that, you'll put it up here. And when you put it up here, it will help you to channel your focus on spiritual things and not let temporary things and earthly things overload the spiritual things. Brethren, does God want you to be happy? Yes. But he doesn't want you to be so happy that you forget about him. And you forget about his work. And you forget about your responsibilities. And you forget about your duty. He never, ever gave us blessings to be in competition with him. He never did that. Sometimes I've heard my brethren say, well, you know, I have my family. Your family, your husband, your wife, your children, your grandchildren were never given to us to be in competition with our duties to God. They were never given to us. You know why those relationships were given to us? To help us in our duty and responsibilities to God. Not to hinder us. Not to split our allegiance. It was to help us and strengthen us to do His work. And so tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you that you need to consider the value of being in the family of God. Number one, you can address God as your Father. Number two, you can have your past sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you can stand justified and pure in His sight. And number three, it makes you an heir and gives you the hope of everlasting life. If for no other reason, you need to do that in order that you might have those things. And then most of you in the audience tonight, you've already done that. You're already members of the body of Christ. Is your mind and is your heart in the spiritual realm? Is it focused on God, or have you become too enamored with this life? I can't answer that question for you. I can only answer it for myself. But you need to ponder that question and make sure that your priorities are in the right place. Because no matter what happens to us, and things will happen that we didn't plan on, things that will be discouraging, things that will be disappointing, but if our focus and our aim is always to please God, you will have happiness here. But you will have happiness that I cannot even begin to express to you how great that happiness will be in heaven one day. But it's real and it exists. But you have to prepare for it. And you have to do that now. And if we can help you in any way do that, we're here to do so. Together we stand as we sing.